Good morning and happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Yes, I love to see the smiles. I want the smiles to come out of the heart, right? We have so much to be thankful for. Another beautiful day. It's a Sabbath. The gardens are starting. The flowers are blooming. God's love is in our hearts. We have every reason to smile. We have an exceptional, special reason to smile today because we have the privilege of being able to set aside one of our men and to ordain him as an elder in God's church. So in preparing for this special thought, this time I was thinking to myself, self, in order to set things up, what should we all be reminded of? This is a special time and a special opportunity to consider that. And I thought, let's explore the qualifications and the special outline of the duties of an elder. What biblically makes an elder an elder? We also need to explore what our responsibilities are as a church body, as a congregation, to our elders. That's important because there is no higher honor or responsibility on earth than that of being an elder in God's church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bow before you, confident in your love, in your guidance, and in the reality and the promise that as we follow your guidance through your Spirit and through your written word, Lord, that you will grow us and that you will make your church an honorable representation of God in this sinful world. And today is a very special time, for we are going to set apart another man that has been called to serve you in this office. And so we ask for thy special blessing and your Holy Spirit to touch all of our hearts as we open your word and consider these very serious matters. So Lord, bless us, we pray, in thy name, amen. First of all today, do you want a Bible-following elder? Amen. So, what qualifies a man to be an elder? Going to have three major points that we're going to look at today. And if you'd like to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we'll start reviewing the directions that God has given us. I'll read 1 through 7, and then we'll go back and consider these. This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. By the way, we'll get into definitions here in a bit. The bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, nor greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler nor covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Wow, that's quite a list, isn't it? Let's take a minute or two and get into it, and we'll use several different versions here to help fulfill this. Because I can tell you that being qualified for eldership of God is a lot more than just having a title or your name printed in a bulletin or being up front. Have you ever seen a few years back, but there was a commercial that used to be on TV of a job interview going on, and they're asking this girl a series of can you such and such list of questions, and her response each time was, no, but I have a brilliant personality and a great smile. Yeah, friends, God is looking for more than just good looks and a smile. Amen? Although Phil has both. But let's start from the top here, from Scripture. Because first of all here, Paul says a very general requirement, which is that a man surrendering himself for eldership must be blameless with his fellow church members. And everything else that's written in the passage is a more specific definition of that general requirement. Secondly, the elder must be a man that exercises marital purity, in that he must be, as it says, husband of one wife. I think that's pretty obvious. But what is exactly prohibited here? Is there more deeper meaning? Well, there's actually much debate among some circles about this phrase. But my understanding is that an elder must not be a polygamist or guilty of adultery, at least since he's been a Christian. And I say that because before we came to Christ, doesn't matter once you're buried in the waters of baptism, for you come up in new life. We have lots of examples in scriptures of men who've done very egregious things against God, and yet God has brought them out of that. Think of Moses, murderer, King David, Saul, and the list is great, isn't it? So there is that principle that we know that God recreates onward and upward. Amen? And by the way, I'm not suggesting Phil is guilty of any of that. Just want to go on record there. It's the principles that we're talking about here. Because Paul goes on to list a set of traits that displays the nature of self-control that God expects the elders of his church to have obvious in their lives and in the work they do in and around the church. Because first, here Paul mentions that they must be temperate or vigilant. In other words, they need to have a life that is in balance and moderation, being very aware of their life and the condition of those under their charge and of the leadership of God. He then mentions the need for them to be sober or sober-minded. This basically means a person needs to have a sound mind, being able to curb desires and impulses, to be in control of themselves, to be a level thinker, not to be a reactionary or an extremist. I've read in commentaries that this means to have a soundness and balance in judgment, not unstable and not given to quick and superficial decisions based on immature thinking. It's a good description of sober and sober-minded. He must have a serious attitude and be in earnest about his work. This doesn't mean he would have no sense of humor or that he's always sad and somber. But rather, it suggests that he knows the values of things and does not cheapen the ministry or the gospel by foolish behavior. Next, Paul says here that an elder must be hospitable. This shows a willingness to be a people person, one who interacts well with people, caring, hospitable. That's where we get the root word for hospital, right? The church, as we know, that old saying, that the church is not a showcase for saints, it's a hospital for sinners. And we all need to be hospitable and loving and definitely in leadership. We need to have that character about us. Next, the elder must be of good behavior. This is fairly easy to understand just as it's written, because he should be a man that is orderly, lives in proper decorum, control of himself. Next, he mentions that an elder needs to be able to teach God's word, to be able to understand, to be able to express. And granted, all of us are always growing in all of these because God is working in all of us. But when you come into this leadership position, it is something that we, those already elders and myself, and we all need to continue to grow and recognize it is God, not us. He also must be one that is not given to wine. Need we say more on that? Paul also informs us of the need for them to be nonviolent. Quite simply put, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're out brawling in the street. It can mean that you're not quarrelsome. Not one of those guys who's just looking for an argument or will have the mentality that he who argues loudest, longest wins. This kind of thinking. No, we need somebody that is in control and considerate of others. He also needs to be a man that's not greedy. As the passage says here, it's not greedy for money. I just love King James saying, not greedy of filthy lucre. Puts it in real spirit, doesn't it? What the love of money can do to a person. No, we don't want our leaders to be caught up being greedy of filthy lucre. So why is this important? Well, we know that the desire for money brings out the desire for things of this earth. And when we are so caught up in obtaining and acquiring and trying to always end up with more and more, we have our focus too far down. Because none of that is going with us. Amen? When God comes, it's all staying here and being burned up. So don't get caught up being greedy or filthy lucre. Elders are also men who need to be proven responsible, or one who manages his household well, as we read here. And what is the proof of this? Well, it's right there in the passage. He's one who is having his children in subjection with all gravity. We're down to verse 4 here. Or having his children in submission with all reverence, the New King James says. Or with respect is what that means. So why is that important? Once again, we keep reading. Because if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Shows that the elders are the ones who take care of God's people in the church. They're involved in loving and helping as under shepherds, definitely. God calls them to that. Paul also stressed how important it is that an elder is not new in the faith, like it says in verse 6. It says, not a novice. Or in other words, not a new convert, not somebody who's just starting their walk with Christ, but somebody that has some experience and some history and probably some scars along the way that brings the maturity into the counsel and to the thinking. The Bible says it distinctly here also, if we keep reading, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. The devil's pretty good about stirring up pride, isn't he? We need to keep that down, and so we don't want to get people that maybe are more easily caught up and targeted by Satan to have responsibilities that he might be able to bring pride into their heart. Isn't it great how the Bible explains itself time and time again? We understand that because if you come to me and tell me you're having a hard time with the Bible, I'm probably going to tell you to keep studying, to keep reading, because within the Bible and with God's Spirit speaking through that brings that understanding out, because the Bible does interpret itself in so many ways. Of course, I will help you too, and the elders will too. On verse 7, Paul gives us a final summary. He says, the elder must be a man of good reputation with unbelievers, or have good report of them that are without, outside the church. And why is that important? Well, you keep reading. Lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. It's also important because of the excuse that every Christian has heard at one time or another, who might see bad behavior in a Christian and go, well, look at him. He's a Christian. Look what he's doing. I don't need to be a Christian because obviously I'm as good a person as they are. So we need to be sure in our own Christian walk, Christ needs to be alive within us so that our behavior only honors God, and especially in our leadership. People need to be able to see in them that we have been with Christ and continue to walk with him. And the elders definitely need to be careful of that. So that's kind of the qualifications that Paul outlines here in dealing with eldership. But now let's take a look at some of what the duties are, the second point. What are the duties of a biblical elder? Well, friends, as some of you already know, an elder of the church is one of the busiest undertakings in the world. But there are so many areas under which a biblical elder operates and should operate. So it shows that even the more qualified the elders are and the more dedicated they are, the more healthy your church will be. First of all, an elder is known as a teacher of God's word. There in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, it says that they should be able to teach or apt to teach. This has been understood by most people as, well, he's an elder, so he's got to teach Sabbath school class. However, it goes a lot deeper than that. There could be Bible studies, contact, interests during the week. And the most effective type of teacher is one who will be willing to sit down and to help other people understand better. Amen? We need men who are dedicated to that. And in fact, elders should become so proficient that they actually, without practically knowing it, will be training people as they teach them. We commonly call this discipleship. As we go along, like any good teacher, an elder should be able to know how to get his student, as well as himself, excited about God's word. Another important duty of an elder is to be what the Bible calls an overseer. Overseer, which gives room for overseeing of all the ministries of the church. Acts 20:28. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. And this word here in the Greek is episkopos, which means to care for, to shepherd, to oversee. Actually, there are many words translated out of that that's used to refer to an elder in the New Testament. They are, of course, elder. And as you see here in King James in 1 Timothy 3, the word bishop, presbyter, overseer, shepherd. And in a nutshell, they all describe the same office and calling. Elders are also instructed to visit sick Christians and injured ones. James 5:14 reads, "Is any among you sick? Let him call for who? The elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Another duty of elder is to co-labor with the ministers as under-shepherds. You know, a church where a minister is the sole laborer shepherding and soul winning in a church is a church that is on life support and failing fast. Like I said, any minister, any pastor cannot minister to everybody and cannot reach everybody. God gives gifts to each man and each woman. And every single person interacts with other people differently. And so if you ever get a point where one person is looked to for everything, they will fail you. So God in his wisdom has set up this system where many are brought in to do the work of many. In fact, the majority of the work in the church is actually designed by God to be done as a group effort. So the elders and ministers sharing total support of one another is a keystone in God's ordained church leadership structure. So finally, elders, like pastors, are to lead by example and not by dictatorship. There's no better way to lead in a church or even in the business world than to lead by a kind example. Proof? Well, can you learn better by someone that shows you how to do something or someone who constantly yells in your ear what you've got to do? Obviously, somebody who can walk beside you and encourage you and show you. So this is just a little snapshot of some of what elders do. It's almost endless because they are overseers and helpers as under shepherds for the entire church body, for every single person, and even all those coming in to God's flock. So the third point I want to get to is then, what is our responsibility to them as a church? If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, and you'll find Peter telling us. He says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble." So he's encouraging those to listen and to follow the example of those with experience who God has given authority. Our responsibility to our elders begins with every person having a proper perspective of the biblical office of elder and the responsibilities. And when this happens, when we understand the responsibility that God himself has given to the elders of his church throughout history and continuing today, then we'll gladly place ourselves under their leadership. So what other responsibilities might we have to our elders? Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 7. "In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity and reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that any who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." In other words, the elders of the church are men who have examples worthy of following, of imitating. And you can say, well, it's wrong to imitate a person. And while that is true, even the Apostle Paul said, and you can read Philippians chapter 3, the whole chapter, but I'll paraphrase, he basically says, follow me as I follow Christ. Elders need to have the character of Jesus. And in the character of Jesus, when that is living and exampled in their life, then it is very safe to look and have them lead you to Jesus Christ, because he lives within them. At the same time, this is something that naturally causes an elder to be ever aware of their words and their actions, to consider this and live with these realities in their hearts and their lives will grow them into mature Christian men through whom God can use, because it is always dangerous to follow man's leading. Amen? Reminds me of a story, give an illustration. Just getting out of the driveway was a major chore during a particular winter storm, an ice storm that had happened. And one man told the story of how he used his 7-year-old son's baseball bat to go out on the driveway and smash the slick coating of ice. Soon he got too cold and he went back inside to warm up before attempting to clear the ice off his car. He's in there warming up, and several minutes later, his son, who had been outside with him, came in and said, "Hey, Dad, I got the ice off the car." He goes, "Well, great. How'd you do that?" "Same way you did," he said, "with the baseball bat." If we're not careful, sometimes we model and teach something that was never intended to be taught. We must be aware of that, all of us, in the example that we give. And because we are always an example in teaching somebody, whether it's frustrated at a stoplight or in a long waiting line at the grocery store or anywhere that we're at, we need to remember we are Christ's representative and to be a model in this world. So finally today, elders should be, yes, obeyed when their authority is based on God's word, not on their word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 12, says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." So finally today, we would like to take the time to esteem one highly in love. So we're at the portion of service today where we're going to set aside one of our elders, one of our men, our brother Phil Seek. And we're going to ordain him according to your will that you voted earlier as an elder in God's church. So if Phil would like to come up, and all of the elders, too, I'd like to invite to come up now, because we're all going to lay hands on him, and each person is going to lift them up in prayer before God. Right here. And we had Phil go ahead and bring his special prayer pillow for him to be able to kneel. If you remember, he had knee surgery replacements not long ago. And I said we could sit or stand, and he wanted to kneel, so he brought his pillow. So go ahead, let's bring all the elders in here where we can reach him. And everybody get in here where you can get a hand on him. And then, gentlemen, I don't know, are we able to kneel? Or those of us who can kneel, let's kneel with him. You don't have to. Okay. I just want to kneel before God. And if you'd like to start, then all the elders, yes, we do have a mic here. Thank you. So let's bow our heads.
Well, Heavenly Father, as elders, we all remember being ordained, and we wondered how we could do all those things that Paul talked about. But we soon learned that it wasn't us that was doing. It's the Holy Spirit in us. And so, Heavenly Father, as Phil is being ordained today, may the Holy Spirit come upon him so that he will know that he can understand Scripture better. He can understand problems better. He can understand how to help where maybe he couldn't have before. This is a solemn occasion, Heavenly Father. And it's just not an act of doing something. It's your Spirit will be upon him in a way that he never imagined. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for coming with Phil and for his desire to become an elder. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for coming with him and all the elders in this great church. For your glory as always, in Jesus' name, amen.
Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Phil's obedience and his example, for his walk with you, Lord, for his desire to walk even closer, Father. May we all desire that in our lives, Lord. May we be closer to you and led by your Spirit. Bless him, bless his family, Lord, and bless all those he comes in contact with as he performs the duties of an elder, Lord. Thank you for his obedience and love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes, Father, we thank you for Phil's service and Laurel's support of his ministry here. Please be with them as a unit to support you, to support the church body, according to your will, Father, that they might depend upon you for everything, great and small. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Father, we do thank you for Philip's willingness to be a part of the team that leads your people forward here on this planet. We pray that you would guide him and guard him, bless him, and especially enable him to do your will, Father. We thank you that he is willing to step out and be on the line for you, and we ask that in all that he would think, do, and say, might he be reflecting you to his family and to his church family and to the community as well. We thank you and ask this, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we kneel before you with thanks in our heart for your love for each one of us and how you work through each one of us. And Lord, you have a job for each one of us, and you have gifted us with certain gifts to be used to your honor. And Lord, as Phil has now decided to surrender himself deeper yet into service for you, I just ask that you would pour your Holy Spirit upon him, give him your heart and your character, bring him understanding, give him the gift of discernment and of wisdom, Lord, and help him to be a greater Christian because of your Spirit and his leadership. And so, Lord, we just pause this beautiful Sabbath day in joy for the calling that you have given him and that he has answered. And so, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we lift Phil up and ask that you bless him immensely. So, Father, guide us on homeward as we all go together in thy holy name. Amen. Thank you, guys.
There we go. Thank you.
Okay. So, Phil, as leaders of the Sutherland Adventist Church, thank you. As we set you aside and ordain you and lay upon you all the rights and the responsibilities of an elder in this church, there's a little certificate commemorating that event.
Thank you.
So praise God. And all God's people say?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Let's take our closing song, number 377. 377. And this is not only a call for the elders to consider, but think about the lyrics of this song, because God has called each one of us. He's called us to go forth in His name. Let's stand. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for that call, a reminder that we need to go forth, and to go forth not in ourselves, Lord, not at all, but to go forth in Christ. For it is Your power that has called us. It is Your power that enables us. It is Your power that works through us. It is Your power and Your Spirit that brings conversion. It is Your power that gives us sanctified lives. It is Your power that helps us to continue as we grow to reflect Your character. And so, Lord, we go forth with joy in our hearts. We thank You for Phil and his commitment, and every other elder, and the leaders of Your church, and every single person who's members of our church, and those who attend the church, and those who watch. For, Lord, it is all about You, and it is all by Your power and glory. So, Father, enable us and grow us and take us all the way home is our prayer in Jesus' most precious name. God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.